If you have your Bibles, open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper this morning. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Scripture. Please follow along and keep your Bibles open as we study God's Word. When Jesus saw the crowd around Him, He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to Him and said, "Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." Verse 21, another disciple said to Him, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Let's pray together. Father, give us wisdom at these unusual and stunning words from the lips of our Lord Jesus as we approach the Lord's table this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone once said it costs nothing to become a follower of Jesus, only your entire life. That is absolutely true. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, plus nothing. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. But coming to Jesus, being a disciple, means that while you can't save yourself, while you can offer nothing for that salvation and redemption, you offer everything in terms of your life, in obedience to Him, in a relationship with Him. That's in essence what our Lord is teaching this morning in this account. You'll notice the reading that Angie read during the liturgy comes from the Gospel of Luke. It's the same story. Only Luke has three people. There's the first guy and the second guy, the same as Matthew's Gospel, but there's a third one who comes forward and says, "Lord, I'll follow You, but first let me go home and say goodbye to my family." Now, I've chosen Matthew's account of this same story for two reasons. One, Luke most likely received the story from Matthew's Gospel. And secondly, Luke's third follower is a symbol of perseverance, following the same dialogue Jesus had with the first two disciples. So the bottom line is, since the first two appear in both accounts, I'd like to simply focus upon the truths yielded by Jesus' dialogue with this first and second would-be follower of Jesus. Now, Luke's Gospel is just as reliable. Some people say, well, there's a contradiction or a problem in Scripture here. Why does Luke have three and Matthew have two? Well, it's very simple. You have two separate accounts of the same event. It's just like reading the New York Times or the Tampa Bay Tribune. Whenever you read two separate newspapers, you may read the same story, but one may include more elements, more details than the other. And so for clarity and brevity's sake, I just want to focus on Matthew's account this morning, as I believe our Lord Jesus presents a twofold challenge with regard to our possible hindrances in following Him. That's something that needs to be stated, especially as we approach the Lord's table. What are those things that hinder us from discipleship? What are those things that are potential barriers that keep us from following as we ought? Well, there are two things I want to mention quickly this morning. I believe the words of our Lord Jesus to these would-be disciples communicate two challenges. Number one, Jesus gives a challenge to our attachment to the things of this world. A challenge to our attachment to the things of this world. You'll notice that in verses 19 and 20. A teacher of the law came to Jesus. Now, a teacher of the law was one who was enjoying great comfort. They lived a good life. They were Jews. They taught the Scriptures. They were kind of the state clergy for the Jewish nation. And they enjoyed a life of relative ease. And one of them came and said, "Lord, I'll follow You." Jesus said something very interesting in verse 20. "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." Now, let's figure out what Jesus is not saying first. Jesus is not saying that he has no place to lay his head literally. We know that Jesus got tired. We know that Jesus slept. He slept in the bow of a boat. We also know that Jesus enjoyed material things in this world. He had some rich friends, Joseph of Arimathea. Even Zacchaeus, when he won him, Zacchaeus entertained him at his home. And so Jesus enjoyed the things of this life, but he was not so attached to them that he owned anything or that they owned him. Nothing wrong with private ownership. Nothing wrong with having a car or a boat or a house or goods. Those are good things to enjoy. I think the key here is what John says in 1 John 2. Love not the world nor anything in the world. It's passing away. Jesus is seeking to emphasize that the kingdom of God and citizenship therein is part of another realm. So don't get too comfortable here. You're not home yet. As I mentioned, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things of this world. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 4 says that the doctrines of demons are those teachings taught by people who say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, do not marry, do not eat this particular thing or that particular thing. Paul calls those doctrines of demons. And so what Jesus says here shouldn't lead us all to the monastery. He's simply saying by hyperbole that I don't want you to get too attached to this world. Now, Jesus never owned an automobile. He never owned a house. Everywhere he went, he trusted God for his provision. And that's what he's seeking to emphasize here to us. Nothing wrong with owning, nothing wrong with using or enjoying the things of this world. But it's very easy to become consumed with what Jesus talked about in Matthew 6. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And how shall we clothe ourselves? Jesus said the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And so what Jesus is teaching here when he says the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, is that my permanent home is not this world. My kingdom and my home are of another realm, and I want you as my disciples to think the same way. I don't want you to get too wrapped up in your income, in your possessions, in material goods. Now, Jesus taught this in a variety of ways. I think of the parable of the rich fool. You know, so often money and material goods can breed arrogance. You remember that parable where the man had barns and he stored up all of his goods that his resources bought, and he had to tear his old barns down and build new barns because he had so much grain. And that night God took him. God killed him, and he said, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you." And what that story teaches is that material goods, though not evil in and of themselves, money, though not evil in and of itself, the love of money and the love and the idolatry of material goods can lead us to arrogance, to a life of pride where it says, I don't need God. That's the parable of the rich fool. There's another story about a rich young ruler. And this doesn't communicate arrogance concerning money and property and material goods. It communicates slavery. The rich young ruler wanted to follow the Lord Jesus, and Jesus said to him, I'm glad you kept the commandments, but one thing you lack, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And you know the story. The young man went away sad. Because more than him owning the money owned him. There was a sense of slavery involved with money and material goods in this world. Jesus said, what will a man profit if he gain the whole world, yet forfeits his own soul? Now, it's hard to talk about money. Our church gives lots of money. People are generous. More generous than any church I've ever been in for the number of people that we have. I suppose I want to teach myself before I teach you not to get too hung up in material goods. That's what this supper represents, partially. The supper reminds us we're not home yet. Why do we do it on a regular basis? To remind us that Jesus is the one who nourishes and sustains us with our daily bread. And he does it first and foremost with himself. And then like Matthew 6 says, he knows our needs even before we mention them. needs for material goods, needs for money. And He provides in all sorts of ways, doesn't He? He loves us. When you come to the table this morning, you're coming to the table of your provider, your employer, your Heavenly Father. And He loves you. And He's going to take care of your needs. But you know, I was mentioning this last night to my wife and one of my daughters. I said, why is it so hard for us to learn this lesson? My grandfather used to walk around with a wad of cash in his pocket. He didn't like writing checks. He didn't like credit cards. He'd carry wads of $100 bills inside of his pocket. And he would walk around and he would spend those out and use those things. And I was always amazed by that. There was a subtle dependency upon money. And I never saw a lot of faith in his life, tragically. But a dependency upon money. I think down deep inside, we as Christians, more than anything else, don't want a wad of cash. As much as we want to see God at work, providing for us in our lives. Isn't that true? I know when Diane and I first got married, we lived in New Orleans. We racked up a lot of credit card debt. And one day we decided we were going to get out of debt. And we cut those credit cards up and got rid of them. Now there was a problem at that time because we'd been living in seminary and all we had was this bed. Really, it was just this mattress that had a large V in the middle of it. And we slept on the floor. And one day we thought, you know, we're going to go out and get a new bed. So we ran to the local Dillard's there in New Orleans and we bought a beautiful queen-size $1,200 mattress and box spring set on credit. And we brought it home. And we got it all set up. And we took a look at it. And we took a look at each other. And we said, what in the world are we doing? So we ended up hauling it back, embarrassed. A couple weeks later, I got a card in the mail from a church member, Mike and Bernadette McGee, who visited us. And there was a check in that little card for $600. And it said, God put it on our hearts to get you up off the floor. Go buy a new bed. The Lord provides in all sorts of ways, doesn't He? I had a bed delivered yesterday. We went out and spent about $500 on a box springs and mattress. And I was in my neighbor's yard, and I was covered in mud removing stumps. The Lord provided some additional work, some moonlighting work. Now the session pays me very well. Church takes good care of me. But sometimes with a family of six and a single income, you got extra bills. I don't mind working hard. So I make a little extra money moonlighting in my neighbor's yard because I love landscaping and yard work. And so I was covered in mud, and this wonderful man came to deliver the bed, and the bed was bigger than him, this black gentleman, and he was carrying the bed inside, and he saw me completely covered in mud, and he put the bed down, and he shook my hand. And he says, I always tell my son, don't hang around people who don't work. You look like a working man. I thought, yes, I am, and God's providing. He provides sometimes by directly giving us things. Sometimes He provides by employment and opportunities to work and make money. But He provides in all sorts of ways. And one thing Jesus is saying here is don't get so caught up in this world that you miss the joy of seeing my daily provisions for you. Because the bottom line is that's what we really want. Is to see God move inside of our lives. Instead of having so much put away and stuffed away. To give us a sense of security. God takes care of us. This supper reminds us, wherever you're at this morning, some of us have too much, some of us have too little. Some of us are struggling financially, some of us are looking for a job. Some of us don't know how we're going to make ends meet next month. Come to Jesus. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. Challenge Him. Test Him. Say, Lord, give me grace. We're not home yet. And He provides all of our needs. Now there's a second challenge quickly in verses 21 and 22. And these are shocking words. Look at the text again. Strong and shocking response to the man who wanted to do nothing more than go home and take care of his dying parents. Now if Jesus' first response is directed towards material goods, then this response is directed towards relational ties. Relational ties. So the second point this morning is a challenge to our loyalty and relationships in this world. Now, Jesus set the pattern for us. He makes us depend upon Him, doesn't He? In one place, in Matthew 5, Jesus said, honor your father and mother. Treat them with respect. Love them. Then later on, a couple of chapters later, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must hate mother, father, sister, brother, if you're going to be my disciple. A liberal theology comes along and says, ah, look at this incredible contradiction. Who is Jesus? What in the world does He mean? Well, Jesus makes it very plain. What Jesus is referring to in that second passage is, you must love me so much, so that it would look like hatred to any other relationship on earth. It doesn't mean you dishonor your parents, but you've got to make some choices in life. And sometimes those choices are hard when it comes to discipleship and commitment to family members. And what Jesus is saying is, your relationship to me, Jesus, is more important and paramount over every other relationship on the face of the planet. That's what He said in Mark chapter 3. Remember that passage where Jesus' mother and brothers came to see Him? And they said, your mother and your brothers are outside waiting to see you. And Jesus said, who are my mother? Who are my brothers? And then He looked around at all the people gathered around Him, not blood relatives, but disciples. He said, behold, those who do the will of God, these are my mother and sisters and brothers. Jesus said, my spiritual family, our spiritual family, those relationships are of paramount importance. And they're governed by the supreme relationship to the Lord Jesus. And that's why we take the Lord's Supper this morning, because He will nourish and sustain us. Now, why such a harsh answer? You ever ask that question? Why such a harsh answer? Follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Sounds like a refrain on a hip-hop song. Yeah, it's strong. Those are strong words. I mean, this man more than likely has an elderly parent or parents, and he simply wants to hang around long enough to allow them to convalesce and die so he can bury them. But Jesus says some very strong words. And you have to ask yourself the question, why? I believe it's because of this. Aside from money, there is nothing on the face of this planet that controls and conditions us more than relationships. Think about it. You wrap your life up around a relationship in this world, it can cause pain and heartache and grief if you don't keep your relationship with Jesus supreme. I've seen that in good relationships. Here's a mom or a dad that wraps their life up around a child, and the child dies. And all of a sudden, you've got a parent who's shaking a fist at God because that relationship was more important than the relationship with the Lord Jesus. Here's a mom and dad trying to control a son and tell him what he needs to do in life. The son doesn't want to do it. The son makes it clear, I don't want to be that, a businessman. I want to be a scientist. Mom and dad manipulate, and they say all kinds of unkind things to push that son in the right direction. And what does the son do? He goes out and blasts himself, kills himself. Why? Because he can't please mom and dad. See, relationships are a strong and powerful thing. That's why Jesus said, call no man on earth your father. Now, we Protestants forever have been knocking our Roman Catholic friends saying, see, you shouldn't call your priest father. That's not at all what Jesus meant. What Jesus meant when He said that is, don't you be so close to somebody on the face of this planet that you lose sight of the supreme relationship with me. That's why He said in another place, do not think that I came to bring peace, but a sword. From now on, the enemies will be the enemies in your own household. Sometimes Christ causes division when He calls us to think for ourselves and to pray on our own and to do those things that He wants us to do. Close, good relationships can cause pain. A spouse can disappoint. A child can go astray. A parent can lie and let you down. And if your whole world is fixed on that person, you've got relational problems according to Jesus. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. You better hang on to Jesus. Because in the final analysis, He's all you have. A spouse, a child, a parent can die or they can bitterly disappoint you. If you don't keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you could go off in a tailspin. And I've seen it as a pastor over and over and over again. I felt sorry for that woman out in Texas who's trying to see George Bush. Her son died over in the Iraqi war. And I wanted to say to myself, I wish the woman would seek God, because George Bush or any other person doesn't have the answers. Listen, if we don't live in a sovereign world with a sovereign God, we live in utter chaos. Life has not given us a chance. We've got to trust God enough at that point to say, my life and my child's life are in your hands. And I want to be led and controlled by what you have to say. Now, it's not only good relationships, but also bad relationships. You ever been hurt by somebody? You ever been bitter? I've been bitter. 15 years as a pastor. I was talking to Ruth Gallup this morning, and we were talking about God's blessing upon our church. And I said, you know, after 15 years in the ministry, I realized when you see something good happen, you know it's the hand of God. Because you've had your tail kicked so many times. Otherwise. We were at the bowling alley the other day, and I was having a hard time getting the ball in the pocket to get a strike. And Jonathan mentioned two names of men that I served with and against in a former church. Men who practiced perversion, men who went through my trash, who violated my privacy, men who I have hated. And he said, think of their heads as those pins down there, Dad. Man, I threw that ball 22 miles an hour. But I didn't feel any better afterwards. I felt good last night when I was sitting on the couch, because that's what Jesus was saying. Follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. Let those relationships on earth take care of themselves. Don't become consumed in a good way or a bad way. Because your loved ones and your friends and other church members and work associates and a spouse can build your life up or tear it to pieces. That's why Jesus said, you better build your life on me and my word, because you don't know what may happen with these others. One of my fine deacons, Don Riley, is here this morning. One of the finest men I've ever known. We served together in DeLand. One night I was in Public Supermarket. I was so mad and upset. I had a man that was giving me the devil, and I wanted him gone. And I was walking out of Public huffing and puffing, and I met Don Riley coming in. Deacon Don. How you doing, John? And I couldn't lie to him. I said, I'm doing terrible. And he stopped. We talked. He prayed for me there. God had him there for a reason, so that my life wouldn't get bitter. Let the dead bury the dead. Your relationship to the Lord is supreme. Most important. Remember when I was a younger man and my grandmother, very strong. What are you going to do in life? Going to go in the ministry? No. Don't do that. Law school? No. Go in the ministry. And my grandmother paid for my college education. She bought me a brand new automobile. My grandmother liked control, and she wanted me to do this. In fact, when I got married, she didn't want me to get married because my older brother hadn't gotten married yet. He's 45 and he's still not married. I made a choice. And I didn't marry the particular person that she thought I should marry. I married little Diane Durheimer without a dime. And I'm happy. But that led to conflict. And you know how people do that have money and resources? If you don't do what I say to do, I'm going to cut you off. And one of the best days of my life was standing in front of my grandmother, who I honored and loved, and said, Grandma, give all of the money to my brother. Because this is the path I'm going, and I love you, and I honor you, but this is what I must do with my life according to the will of Jesus Christ. She was good about that. I called her bluff. Wasn't pleasant, but it was biblical. Don't let any relationship govern your obedience to Jesus Christ. Call no man on earth your father. That's why John 6, one of the longest chapters in the New Testament, Jesus' followers surrounding him. And you know, Jesus had a wonderful way of running people off. Worst church growth guru you ever met in your life was Jesus Christ. And people were following everywhere. Oh, what a wonderful person. What a wonderful this. What a wonderful that. And Jesus finally said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself. Of course, he meant it spiritually. He told his disciples that later on. His disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can handle it? You sound like a cannibal. What Jesus was saying there is, you better take me into your life so richly, so deeply, so constantly that your relationship with me is supreme. And your trust in me governs and conditions every other relationship and all the material goods you have and your health on this planet. Jesus said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Spiritually, trust in me. Rest in me for salvation and for daily living. And don't build your life around a child or a spouse or anything or anyone else. Build it on Jesus. Build it around Jesus. He'll give you the grace to handle anything that comes your way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this word from God, the sacred scriptures. I pray now that you would bless us as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. Bless us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.